Okay, I invite you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 6. And we are working our way through this incredible model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but again, that's a prayer that he personally couldn't pray because it asked for forgiveness for sins, which he had none. But it's a great model for us. And I think in many ways, each of the requests, like I mentioned last week, is like the tip of an iceberg. They are headings to guide us into how we are to pray. So last week, we started into the address, and just by way of review, the address of the prayer is found in verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. So we looked at that last week. And then what follows are six requests. The first three deal with God's glory. So it's a request dealing with his name, his kingdom, and his will. And then the next three requests deals with our needs. Our need for provision, our need for pardon, and our need for protection. And what we see in this prayer, the order of it, is very carefully designed by Christ to teach a very valuable lesson to God's people. And that lesson is worship should always precede our wishes. Because we oftentimes get that backwards. We come to God and we're just a bag of needs and we just gush out all of this stuff that we need and we just bombard God with gimme this and gimme that and here gimme, there gimme, everywhere gimme and we're just full of our needs because we have so many needs. But what Christ is teaching his people is that God's glory should trump our needs. And instead of just rushing to God with all of these complaints and all these requests, stop and just gaze at the glory of God and fill your hearts with his majesty and his greatness, because that puts everything else in perspective. So this is a powerful and a glorious prayer, just in the pattern that it gives to us, to always begin reflecting and praising God for who he is, for his name, his kingdom, his will be done, and always start there. This is actually a pattern that we see in other places in Scripture. For example, the Ten Commandments follow the very same pattern. The first four commandments deal with God. Have no other gods before me. And then the others that follow. And then the last six of the Ten Commandments deal with our needs, our concerns, our issues. Honor your father and mother. And then all the other ones that flow out of that. So the same principle is established even within the Ten Commandments. Later on at the end of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will distill this same principle again when he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things that you pray about, all these other needs that you have, they will be added to you. Seek his kingdom first. Same principle. The Apostle Paul emphasized it as well, that the glory of God should have priority in our life in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The priority, the preeminence of worshiping God because of who he is should fill our hearts. So as we begin to look at this particular request, we're now going to look at this first petition of hallowed be thy name. So again, what Jesus is doing is he's beginning at the mountaintop of God's glory, And then he works his way down to the valley of our needs. And the great blessing and benefit of that perspective is once you get your eyes on God and meditate upon His glory and His kingdom, then it puts again all of our little needs in perspective. It helps us to lift up the burden of anxiety and fear and worry, because we've been gazing at the glory of God, the greatness of God. And so all of our needs, therefore, are small and insignificant, relatively speaking. So there, again, a great pattern for this prayer. Well, the first thing I want to say about the first request is, hallowed be your name. First thing I want to say about this is that this is not a statement, it's a request. So in English, sometimes this is the old English word, hallowed. But what Jesus is not saying is the Lord's name is hallowed. Now that's true. But this is a request. Lord, make your name hallowed. So it has a different emphasis. Now we know that God's name in and of itself is hallowed, which we'll get into the meaning of that here in a moment. But as we have just read earlier, you remember in Isaiah 6, verse 3, the seraphim are calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now that's not a request, that is a statement that God is holy. Same thing in Revelation 4, the four living creatures do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And this holy, 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 this is the only attribute of God that's actually mentioned three times in a row. And we call this the trihagion. Hagion comes from the Greek word, which means to make holy. This is a trihagion, that God and only God is holy, 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 and probably repeated three times again to reflect the three persons of the Godhead. But God's name is holy. But again, this is not a statement that Jesus is teaching us to pray. It's actually a request. Hallowed be your name, which implies, oh God, make your name hallowed. So let's reflect a moment on what does hallowed mean. Again, it's an old English word, but basically it means to sanctify, to make it holy, to set it apart as special, to make your name sacred, to make your name so precious that we treat it with reverence. We sanctify your name, we glorify your name, we see your name as precious. Hallowed be thy name. Make your name holy. It would be something like a gold miner who's sifting through the mud and the rocks and the dirt, and he finds a nugget of gold. And he takes that nugget of gold out and he washes it off and he holds it up and he delights in it and he treasures it because of the immense value of that nugget of gold compared to all the gravel that he's been sifting through. And that's the essence of the request. Oh God, may your name be treasured. May it be set apart as holy and precious. Magnify your name, oh God. That's the first request. This is the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter tells the church to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. sanctify it. Set it apart as special, as holy, as great and awesome. And do that in your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Same word. So when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray to the Father in heaven, that's the address, our Father who is in heaven. Petition number one, hallowed be thy name, is to make your name holy and precious in our hearts, in essence, is what he's saying. How about the expression, your name? Hallowed be your name. In the ancient world, one's name often described the essence of the person. Now, that didn't always work out, but it always does work out when we're talking about a name of God. It reflects part of the essence of his divine nature. So, for example, when Gabriel came up and said to Joseph that when Mary gave birth to a child, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. It matches Christ's character perfectly. He is Yahweh in human flesh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he came to save his people. So the name perfectly fits. He'll also be given the title of Emmanuel, which means God with us. Fits perfectly. So when it comes to hallowed be your name, the name summarizes all of the attributes of God, all of his names revealed in Scripture. So hallowed be thy name is hallowed be everything about you, God. All of your attributes, your power, your wisdom, your holiness, your justice, your mercy, your love, your truth, and all of the names of God as well. Paul kind of touched on some of these as in his scripture reading, but some of the names of God are these, and all of this can be understood as being summarized by hallowed be your name. His name captures all of this. And of course, his prominent name, his personal name, if you will, is Yahweh. And the name Yahweh literally has the idea of the one who is. And it speaks to the fact that God is self-existent. He's the absolute, unchangeable being. He's a person, three persons in one Godhead. But his name is Yahweh, which also carries with it his covenant faithfulness, his unchanging nature. He is Yahweh. And this name Yahweh is also associated with many other attributes of God. For example, the Old Testament will speak of Yahweh, our righteousness, Yahweh, our banner, Yahweh, our healer, our peace, our provider, our shepherd. Remember in Psalm 23, the Lord Yahweh is our shepherd, and he's also the Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts. So that when we are to pray, hallowed be your name, it captures all of the character and the attributes of God. Of course, we're to address God as our Father, so that name is obviously included. Elohim, he's the powerful creator of heaven and earth. Adonai refers to him being the master and Lord over all things. He's the Most High God. And the scriptures say that even the highest heavens cannot contain thee. So we have a sense of his immensity, his greatness. He's God Almighty. He's omnipotent. He has all power. And of course, he's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's the God of love and light. He's infinite, eternal, immutable. So that the name of God really captures all of the attributes and the characteristics of God. So what we're being taught to pray in this first request is, Lord, make your name and everything that that represents, your character, your attributes, may your name be honored and revered and glorified and exalted and magnified and worshiped and adored. That's what we're praying. God, would you do that? May we stand in awe of who you are. And it's a prayer really that's the positive side of the third commandment, which is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the negative side. Don't take it in vain. This is the positive side. Oh Lord, magnify it. Glorify it. And this is the beginning place of where the hearts of God's children should start when we pray, is to focus upon God and desire that His name be exalted. Now, what are the realms of application for this request? Well, I think there's three realms. The first one, I think, is we should pray this personally for ourselves. Oh Lord, make your name holy in my heart. Lord, hallowed be thy name in my heart. Oh God, let me see more of your glory, your magnificence, your love, your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness. Oh God, magnify your name and all that you are in my heart. I need it, Lord. But does it stop there? Because the nature of this prayer, as we saw last time, is the use of the plural pronouns, our Father. Give us this day our bread. It's designed to be prayed with the family of God in mind, with the brethren of Church Northwest Bible Church in mind. O Lord, hallowed be thy name in our hearts. And maybe the Lord might bring to your mind some of the brethren that are struggling. Maybe they're just struggling with a sin, or they're struggling with a small faith. Oh God, magnify your greatness in their heart. So it's not just limited to a personal request. It's a request that we need to pray for everyone. Not only within this church, but the brethren scattered throughout the world. So it begins, it's like throwing a little pebble into the pond, and these rings of application just begin to expand outward. And then the third application is, make it, Lord, true in the world. Hallow your name throughout the world. May rebellious people and sinful people come to see the glory of your name. So it's designed to motivate us to pray that, for example, that everyone in America would repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would see the greatness of his name. That would be true in Israel, who has rejected their Messiah. That it would be true in the Gulf states and in Iran and through all the countries in Russia and China. Oh God, make your name holy and sacred in the hearts of everyone. I think ultimately the scope includes all of that. We see these three applications in Scripture. In Psalm 34, verse 1, David prays, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now that's a personal prayer. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. So there's the personal element. In verse 3, it expands out to the corporate. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. So now you have it to pray for the church. And then in Psalm 117, verse 1, praise the Lord, all nations, laud Him, all peoples. That's the universal, the worldwide application of this prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. This request captures the very heart of Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, when he says, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Now that's, to me, that's an amazing statement, because Moses had seen the glory of God more than anybody else on earth at that time. He saw the glory of God at the burning bush. He saw the glory of God in the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. He saw the glory of God and the power of God in dividing of the Red Sea. He saw the glory of God on top of Mount Sinai. No one had seen the glory of God. He had even had fellowship with God face to face. But then he still wants more. And what a great example and encouragement. Never be satisfied with where you are in your walk with the Lord. Always want more, to see more of Him, because there's infinitely more to see in God, to know about God. And Moses reflects that, having seen God's glory in so many powerful ways, he's still praying, show me more. Show me your glory. And God answered that and hid Moses in that crack in the rock and walked by him so that he could only see the backside of the Lord. But the Lord pronounced before Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And he revealed more of his glory to Moses. That was the passion of his heart. Show me more of you, Lord. Hallow your name in my heart. Do you ever pray that? Do we ever pray that? Jesus is saying, start praying that and begin with that. This request also captures the heart of David. In Psalm 27, he said, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. So what does he want from God? What is he seeking from God? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. He said, all I want to do is to live my life at the temple and just to behold the beauty of the Lord in the tabernacle, in the way the high priest dressed, in that precious blood that typifies the blood of Christ that was shed to cover the sins of God's people. He saw the beauty of God's grace, His majesty, His greatness. He just wanted to behold more of the beauty of God. In Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Let's never give up on the idea that there's nothing else we can learn. Or let's not give ourselves in to that attitude, but not give up on the idea that God can always show us more of His glory. And that's what we need. The same passion, of course, was also in Paul's heart. He says more than that, talking about his past pedigree as a Pharisee. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And it goes on to say that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that I might know Him. And this is what I press on for, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on to that. See, never be satisfied with your current knowledge of God. It's good when Christ's disciples thirst to know more of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching us, to pray, "Hallowed be thy name. May your name be magnified and sanctified and made holy and precious within my heart and our heart and in the world." What's the need for this position? Why is it so important? Because so oftentimes we don't sanctify God's name. We're just dragged down by the world. We're dragged down by our own sinful hearts. That we have a tendency to shrink God down. And instead of seeing His greatness and His glory, everything around us is finite and imperfect. And it just has a tendency to try to squeeze God down and make Him smaller. And we struggle with that. When we have a small God, then we become more full of worry and anxiety. And so we find that Scripture warns us against this. The psalmist had to rebuke Israel in Psalm 50, verse 21, when God rebuked them, actually, and He said, "You thought that I was just like you." That's one of our problems. We began to bring God down to where He's just like one of us. And we don't see just how holy He is and sacred and great He is. And we lose sight of that. Luther in The Bondage of the Will, his great book in which he wrote to refute Erasmus's view of free will. But in that book, Luther said to him, "Your thoughts of God are too human." And I think he summed it up. It's a tendency that we all have is that we forget about who God is. And so we have a tendency to bring Him down and shrink Him down. We should not do that. Our hearts are contaminated by the remnant of our own sinful, rotting flesh that pollutes our thoughts about God. And the world penetrates into our thinking and it just creeps into the crevices of our life. And all of that is to distort the image of God or shrink it down in one way or another. Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritans, said, "Our minds are like flies that spend more time on dung hills than on flowers." And we have a tendency to do that. Calvin said, "The mind of man is a perpetual factory of idols. Like water gushing forth from a large and copious spring, immense crowds of gods have issued from the human mind." And this is what we're always having to fight off, because we're finite and it's just impossible for us to fully conceive the greatness and majesty of God. So we need to continue to pray, "Oh God, hallowed be your name." This particular prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray is really a remedy for God shrinking. It's a prayer that rescues us from ourselves and helps us to fill our hearts with the greatness of God. God said in Isaiah 45, "I am the Lord, Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." And we need to be reminded of that constantly. Well, what is the duration of this request? Or I think in your handout I have the temporal perspective. But basically, the psalmist gives us the answer to that. Psalm 113, verse 2 says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever." So we're to bless God. We're to praise God for who He is from this day forth and forever. So it's to be ongoing, where we're seeking to hallow and magnify the name of God. In verse 3, it's from the rising of the sun to the setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. So all day long, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, from this day forward, throughout all eternity, praise God. Pray that His name would be uplifted and glorified and magnified in the world. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I've set the Lord continually before me to praise Him, to worship Him, to grow in my knowledge of Him. So let me kind of wrap up with a few thoughts on how to practically grow in praying this first request. So Jesus wants us to begin by putting our focus on God and to be hungry and thirsty for wanting to know Him more and to see His glory more. So how do we do that? What are some practical steps to help us? Well, the first one is simply by meditating on the Scriptures. This is something that every child of God should discipline themselves to find time in our busy lives to focus on reading and meditating on the Word of God. Because that's where we find God's glory revealed. That's the most important way that He reveals Himself to us, is through the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 38. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. You hear what he's saying here? Lord, make your word, establish your word to me, that my reverence for you might grow. And it's the word of God that helps us to do that. It's the Scriptures that untangle our thoughts from the world and opens our eyes to see more of God's glory. It's the Scriptures that help to blow away all the noxious fumes of sin within our own hearts and opens up the windows so the pristine, clear, clean air of heaven can blow through our souls. It's the Word of God that cleanses us and renews our sense of God's greatness and glory. And if we're not in the Word, then our God just naturally, we will try to shrink Him down. So we need the Word of God to help us to see His glory and for His holiness to be magnified within our own hearts. A second thing we can do is to meditate on His works. Psalm 111, verse 2 says, great are the works of the Lord, they are studied by all who delight in them. So we study the works of the Lord. William Hendrickson, one of the Reformed commentators, said, we should give earnest study of God's works until observation changes into rapturous astonishment and worship. Study the works of God. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And I think whenever we have an opportunity to go out and look up in the stars, and just now that we know a little bit more about the depth of the universe than what the authors of Scripture knew, it ought to fill us with a sense of awe of the greatness of God that created the over 2 trillion galaxies that are out there, we think, separated by vast amounts of empty space. And our God created it in one day. I love this song. In Genesis 1, He created light on the first day. That was some kind of a supernatural light. On day 4 is when He created the sun and the moon. And I love the way the Holy Spirit put it. And it says, And he made the stars also. Like, no big deal. He just made the stars too. So if you take 2 trillion galaxies, and each galaxy has 100 to 200 billion, B as in big, billion stars in them, times 2 trillion, and God just spoke it all into existence. We need to study the works of God. We can see it in creation. We can see it in the heavens. We can see it in the works of providence. We can see it in history. We can see it in the way God answers our prayers. We can see it just in the way that He has saved people and brought creatures of wrath and made them adopted children into His family. We can see His glory by His works. And that can help to enlarge our understanding of the greatness of our God. We'll never fully understand God. I like what Stephen Charnock again said, and I paraphrased his words, but he said, "Our finite minds are no more able to comprehend the enormity of God than a 3-foot wave rolling in from the ocean can successfully wash itself across the continent. In futility, it can surge forth, spend all of its strength on the beach, and then in exhaustion, retreat back from where it came. So our minds can surge forth and spend all of our energy to lay hold of God's greatness, only to be thrown back and able to penetrate the vastness." Really, it's futile to try to fully understand God, but what a noble task. What a glorious futility to stretch our minds just a little bit more to understand just how glorious and awesome our God is. Charles Spurgeon said, "I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." In other words, it'll bring incredible peace into your heart and comfort and blessing galore, the greater our God is. Well, thirdly, real quickly, not only should we meditate upon His Word and meditate upon His works, but we should meditate upon the gospel. We see the greatness and glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in John 12, which is right before Jesus is going to be crucified, He says, "Father, glorify Your name." See, the same request He's teaching us to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," comes right out of the heart of Jesus Himself. "Father, glorify Your name." And then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." What's He talking about? Well, it's including the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is how God is going to glorify His name, glorify His love, glorify His grace, His mercy, His kindness, through sending His Son to be our substitute, to die on the cross, to bear our sins, and suffer the very wrath of God that we deserve, so that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That brings glory to God for His mercy to save sinners like you and me. That door is open. And so as we meditate on the gospel of God, we can also glorify the Father. And by the way, the request is, "Hallowed be Thy name." We want others to see God as holy too. And one of the ways we can glorify God in the eyes of other people is by the fruitfulness that He creates in our own life. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? glorify your Father who's in heaven. How will they glorify the Father? By seeing your good works, by seeing your obedience, by seeing your love for Christ, your devotion to Christ can cause others to glorify God and get a greater sense of who God is by your life and your witness and your testimony and your obedience. And finally, I just want to say that what should be the response to this request that we're asking? Oh God, would you sanctify your name in my heart, in our heart, in the world's heart? And as God begins to do that, how should we respond again back to God? And this is from the passage we read earlier that Paul read in Isaiah chapter 6. And you remember when Isaiah is confronted with the holiness of God and the seraphim are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of His glory." And what did he suddenly realize about himself? Oh, I am ruined. I am undone. I am unclean and I live among an unclean people. And then the Lord sent an angel with those hot coals and purified his lips and forgave him of his sin. The glory of God in the gospel. He's forgiven. And so now how does he respond? Well, then he heard a voice of the Lord saying from heaven, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Because whenever God's people get a greater sense of God's greatness and His majesty and His holiness, oh God, hallowed be your name in my heart, and the greater God becomes and the grace of God grows in our heart, the proper response that will come forth from us is a greater devotion to God. Whom will I send? Oh God, send me. Oh God, use me. Oh God, may I be a vessel for your glory being displayed to others around me. Oh God, would you use me? Give me the privilege. And the greater we see God in his holiness and his glory, the more devoted we will be. And the more we will seek to serve Him and be useful to the Master. So this is where we begin in our prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. And may God help us to pray that and to seek it in our heart and respond as Isaiah and Paul and Peter and others did as well. Well, with that, let's close in prayer. Our Father God, how little we know and understand about you, Lord. How little we comprehend you, how little we meditate upon you. But Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and died and has bore the penalty for all of our sins, all who have put their faith and trust in Him. And Father, as your children, the greatest need we have is to know you more. And so we pray as you taught us to pray, Lord, hallowed be your name. Make your name sacred. Make it a treasure in my heart, in our hearts, in the hearts of the world. That your name and your glory would be lifted high. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.